Keep your Bibles open to the passage in John 13. We'll be focusing on the second half of that passage, so from about verse 21 through to the end of that chapter. Let me just pray. Dear Father, bless your word to us tonight. Work in us by your Holy Spirit, that I might speak clearly and faithfully, and that we might all understand and be changed and moved to love and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you only need to ask someone from my family to learn that I'm not a fan of reality TV. But every now and again, I'll see a bit of one of these shows, and I'll be fascinated by the glimpse it provides into the reality of the human heart. In one such program, Survivor, there was a really telling moment. In this episode, one team had to eliminate a member. There was a woman who was loved by all the team, but she'd injured her ankle, and so she couldn't help the team compete against the other team. And before they voted, many of her team members assured her that they would not eliminate her. What struck me about this situation was you could actually see the moment when her team members realised that they were not good people. They knew it was wrong to eliminate their friend, especially after they just promised to her that they wouldn't, but they were still going to do it because they loved their chance of winning the prize more than they loved their friend. The situation reminded me about another betrayal where someone's love of money was greater than his love for his friend. And then considering this betrayal, I was challenged to consider the darkness of my own heart, how I have loved other things more than my Saviour and Lord. And because of that, I've done things that I know are wrong. It is good for us to examine our hearts, and it's good for us to be reminded of our sinfulness, our inability even to do good outside of Christ, because then we have a greater appreciation of His grace to us. So that's what we're going to do this evening as we consider Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial of Jesus. We'll consider exactly what it was that they did and how terrible it was. But in doing that, we'll also consider our own hearts and actions, and we'll be warned that we're really no better than them, that we're just as guilty of such enormous sin. We'll look at Jesus' responses to his betrayer and his denier and their subsequent lives and consider the difference between them. And ultimately, we'll be called by God's grace in his election and his salvation of his people to come to Jesus for his promise of forgiveness. Now, Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial occurred on the night before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, preparing them for everything that was about to happen. He's just humbled himself before them, washing their feet. And he was also distressed, he was troubled in spirit, because he knew what was coming for him in the next few hours. On the other hand, Judas also was thinking about the next few hours, and he already had it in his heart to betray Jesus. But Jesus wasn't unaware of Judas's intent to betray him. And so now, in no uncertain terms, he warns his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. How did his disciples respond to this? They seem to be a bit puzzled at this point. They can't quite believe that any of them would betray Jesus. From the other Gospels, we know that they questioned one another, and some of them even asked Jesus, "You know, is it me?" John reveals that Peter signaled to John, to ask Jesus who it was. So Jesus indicated a betrayer by means of a sign. The betrayer was the one who Jesus would give a morsel of bread to after dipping it. Now, this gesture of dipping it and offering a piece of bread wasn't just some kind of secret code to say, okay, this is a guy that will betray me. His action had far more significance. It was an action that was usually reserved for the guest of honour at a feast. Even today, when we share a meal with someone, usually we're showing them that we trust them and that we value them as a person. By this gesture, Jesus wasn't only indicating that Judas was a betrayer, he was also really and truly extending hospitality to him, showing him favour, giving him the best peace, and even showing him trust. This was an act of grace and love to the one that is about to betray him. In fact, everything that Jesus does on this evening is nothing but grace to Judas, even though he knows Judas's evil intent. Jesus' warnings, his offer of the morsel, his instruction to do quickly what you are going to do, are opportunity after opportunity for Judas to see the grace of the one he is about to betray and to see the monstrousness of the act that he's contemplating and to turn from his course. Jesus' actions towards his betrayer show us two important things: how great is his grace and how terrible is Judas's betrayal. Not only did Jesus warn Judas about what he was about to do, but by showing him such kindness, he confronted him with how wrong it was. Imagine this: the person you're about to betray to their death treats you as a guest of honour, even though it's clear that he knows what you're about to do. I still can't get over Jesus' final words to Judas: what you are going to do, do quickly. How can you go ahead with what you're planning when the one you're going to betray indicates to you so clearly and so personally that he knows, and without a hint of resentment? These words show us how gracious Jesus was, even when he knew that Judas was about to betray him. And they show us how hardened Judas's heart must have been to be able to do the deed. The hardening of Judas's heart helps us understand how he could go ahead and betray Jesus, despite what Jesus had done for him. At the beginning of the chapter, it mentions that the devil had put it into his heart to betray Jesus. But Jesus gives Judas multiple opportunities to repent. Each warning of his betrayal confronts Judas with his sin and is a chance for him to repent and to ask Jesus for forgiveness. But each time Judas refuses to repent, he hardens his heart. When Jesus offers him the dipped morsel of bread, Judas takes it, and John says, Satan entered into him. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that Judas was somehow possessed by the devil? But if that was the case, then Judas wouldn't be responsible for betraying Jesus. It was the devil working through him. Rather, at this point, Judas has so hardened his heart to Christ that he has effectively given his heart over to Satan. He's been entirely mastered by his own sin. His actions are still his actions. He's still responsible, but Satan is his ruler. He's completely dominated, or his actions are completely dominated by sin and evil. And so though he was Jesus' disciple, though he had witnessed Jesus' supernatural power and teaching, he'd been a recipient of Jesus' grace and love, even on that night, and even though the sinfulness of what he was about to do had been thrown in his face, he still cherished his sin more. He loved the 30 pieces of silver he'd received to betray Jesus more than all the reasons not to betray him. And so, he betrayed Jesus. Now, has our exploration of Jesus' grace to Judas and Judas's hardening of his heart reminded you of anything? It certainly resonated with me. How many times have I done something even though I've known it was wrong? Perhaps my sin wasn't to the same extent as Judas's, but that doesn't make it any less of a betrayal. I've experienced even more of God's grace than Judas had. I know of his death and resurrection. I have all of his word, and I've experienced the work and testimony of his Holy Spirit. Yet despite this obvious and tremendous grace the Lord has shown to me, I've still acted in many ways like Judas. We betray Jesus when we profess his name, when we call ourselves Christians, but then act or speak in ways that dishonour him. When we tolerate or even celebrate sinfulness, however trivial it may seem. When we extend hatefulness and ill will to others instead of generosity and grace. When we express a spirit of constant grumbling rather than thankfulness and joy. Like Judas, we betray our Lord when we put anything before him. So often this is seen in our self-centeredness, our unwillingness to sacrifice anything but leftovers to Christ, but our demand that everything be sacrificed for our time, our money, our jobs, our house, our car, our phones, our holidays, our way of doing things, our convenience, our party, our family, and ourselves. But Judas wasn't the only one that betrayed Jesus on that night. Peter didn't plan to deny Jesus like Judas planned to betray him, but that doesn't make it less of a betrayal. His denial showed that, like Judas, he too loved himself more than he loved his Lord. And what made it so terrible was the fact that there was so much reason for him not to deny Jesus. He knew better, and he seemed to promise better. Though he asked Jesus where he's going, it seems that he had a pretty good idea, because he declares that he's willing to lay down his life for Jesus. This commitment alone makes his denial of betrayal no less serious than Judas's. But Peter had more going for him. He knew Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. That's what he confessed when Jesus asked him, "Who do you think I am?" It's what was confirmed to him as he witnessed Jesus' teaching and his miracles, his transfiguration, as he heard a voice from heaven declaring him to be so. Peter knew that Jesus was God. He knew, at least in his head, that if he was on Jesus' side, that he had nothing to fear. If anyone had a reason not to deny Jesus, it was Peter. But Peter failed. Not only did he deny Jesus, he denied him three times. He also denied him in the strongest way possible. With an oath, he called down curses upon himself and swore, "I do not know the man." Jesus knew Peter's heart and his weakness much better than Peter did himself. That's why he told him, "Will you really be willing to lay down your life for me?" Instead, he'll deny him three times. Now, in the safety of the upper room, perhaps Peter really was willing to lay down his life. In the past, he had trusted Jesus with his life before. But in this moment, overcome with fear, he showed that he cared more for his safety than for his Lord. So much so that he would swear he had nothing to do with Jesus to avoid risking his life. Now, are we any better than Peter? We might not have sworn an oath denying Jesus, but we deny him by our words and actions when they don't conform with his word. We also deny him by our silences. When someone asks you about your weekend, will you mention how you met with God's people and were encouraged by his word? Or will you avoid getting into a conversation that might be uncomfortable? What about when someone makes a comment about the state of the world, or about God, or about Christians, or about the church? What about when someone uses his name in vain? We're presented with so many opportunities to lift up the name of Jesus every day. But when we avoid them to preserve our own comfort and safety, we deny him just like Peter. Now, we've seen the betrayal and the denial of Jesus by two of his disciples, and we've seen how we are like them. But that's not the end of the story. Nowadays, Judas's name is a synonym for betrayal and evil. But Peter is remembered as a leader in the early church. So what happened? Immediately, things look quite similar for both of them. When the rooster crowed three times, Peter remembered Jesus' words. Overwhelmed by recognition of his sin, he wept bitterly. Judas also regretted his sin. Matthew tells us that he changed his mind, he returned the 30 pieces of silver that he'd been paid, and he admitted that he had sinned. But from here, things differ. In despair, Judas hangs himself. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he came to Peter and he spoke to him three times, asking him if he loved him and commanding him to feed his sheep. Jesus' repetition here has been seen to parallel Peter's three denials, reinstating him as his disciple. Afterwards, he calls Peter to follow him, just as he did when he first called him to be his disciple. And that's what Peter did. He went on to be a leader in the early church, and God worked through him powerfully, bringing thousands to Christ under his ministry. But what caused such vastly different fates for these two men? Well, ultimately, the difference had nothing to do with Judas or Peter, or what they did. As we've seen, both of them had sinned against God in terrible ways. The difference has to do with God. God chose Judas to do what he did and to die without hope of forgiveness. And God chose Peter to do what he did and to be forgiven and restored. It might be hard to accept that God would elect one man to destruction and another to salvation, but that is what his word clearly teaches us. The evening we read about was not the first time that Jesus foretold his betrayal. Back in John 6, Jesus mentions that although he had chosen his disciples, one of them was a devil. But Judas wasn't just destined to betray Jesus from the time Jesus chose him. In his prayer in John 17, Jesus tells the Father, he'd lost none except for the son of destruction, so that scripture might be fulfilled. That is, Psalm 41, which you read tonight, and other prophecies of Jesus' betrayal, which were written 1,000 years before Judas was born. You might still wonder, how and why could God consign Judas to his fate from all eternity when he was neither better or worse than Peter? Now, I can't answer that question, but I don't think it's really the right question for us to ask. Because in reality, Judas was the only one in our passage that actually got what he deserved. Peter was forgiven, and Jesus went to the cross. They didn't get what they deserved. What we should really wonder is how and why God was so gracious to Peter. Because Peter was forgiven and restored. And he was because he was chosen by God to be saved and preserved. In the same prayer where Jesus calls Judas the son of destruction, he mentioned that he had kept and guarded the other disciples. God the Father had given them to Jesus, and in him they were chosen, saved and preserved from destruction from the beginning of time. We have a glimpse of how this worked out in Peter's case in Luke's account of this same evening. He adds that Jesus said to Peter, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus warned Peter that he would be tested and that he would fail the test, hence his need to turn again or repent. But he assured him that his faith wouldn't fail, he would return, and that God would even use him to strengthen his people. God's election of Judas and Peter determined who, or rather whose, they were, which affected their actions. Although Judas followed Jesus as his disciple, it seems he didn't believe in him as his Saviour and Lord. Because the Holy Spirit did not give him faith or soften his heart, he hardened his heart, and sin dominated his life, resulting in betrayal. Although Peter's denial was no less terrible, it wasn't the result of a sin-dominated life, because Jesus had changed Peter's life, and he was transforming him by his Holy Spirit. He'd given him saving faith. That's what when he talks to him after he's washed, when he's about to wash his feet, he says, you've been cleaned. But Peter was too confident in himself. He thought he'd be able to lay down his life for Jesus in his own power. He needed to learn that without Christ, he was a weak sinner, capable of the most terrible sin. But he was one of God's chosen people. God did not abandon him to himself. He did not let his faith fail, but he restored him, bringing him back to Jesus. The difference between Judas and Peter was who ruled their life. Themselves, and thus the devil, or the Lord. And that was determined by God's sovereign and gracious election. And so what does that all mean for us? Well, we have a warning, a call, and a promise. We're warned that we are no better than Judas and Peter. We're just as guilty of sinning against the Son of God, of betraying and denying him, because we love ourselves and other things more than we love him. And we justly deserve to be punished for such terrible sin. But there's also a call extended to us. Jesus calls us to repent, to acknowledge that we have sinned against him, to come to him for forgiveness, and to follow him as our king. And he promises to forgive and restore all of his people, no matter how terribly they have or will sin against him. And you can know that this promise is for you. If the warning of tonight's passage weighs heavy on you, know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that he is calling you to come to Jesus in repentance. His promise of grace and forgiveness is for you. And God's sovereign choice guarantees its certainty, no matter what you have done. If you have experienced his grace and forgiveness and know that in your life, then this warning, call, and promise is also for you. The warning is a reminder of how great your sin is, of what Jesus has saved you from, and a reminder to come to him in repentance and submit to him as king day by day. The call and the promise are the same Jesus extended to Peter. The call to continue to follow him. And knowing his incredible grace to you and its certainty in the sovereign choice of God, to follow him with gratefulness and joy. By the power of his Holy Spirit, giving thanks by proclaiming and praising him in all that you do, think, and say. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, we can never thank you enough for your grace to us in Christ. Even when we were your enemies, you showed your grace to us. Even when we betray and deny you after experiencing your grace, you were still faithful to your promises to us. You forgive and restore us and continue to work your grace in our lives by your Holy Spirit. Continue to remind us and open our eyes to see the extent of your grace to us and lead us to live lives of gratefulness to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to God's grace to us, we're going to sing the song Before the Throne of God Above.